Any time that I'm preparing to speak, there's a lot of topics that'll run through my head, and a few of the ones that I thought about presenting this evening were about the living dead from Revelation chapter 2, and then about different things that we can actually take from movies such as Alice in Wonderland. But the reason that I went with the topic that I have tonight is because so many times the people in the world around us will tell us what they believe, and they won't have a defense for it, or they won't actually know what they believe, or they won't understand it. But many times, the beliefs are of man and not from the Bible. So this evening, I want to ask you, what do you believe? You might say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the foundation that the church is built on, but there's a lot more that we have to understand in order to be Christians. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Many people might just believe what it is because it's what they've always believed, or because their parents believed it, or just because that's what they've been told. But just because something's been generally accepted for a long time doesn't mean that it's necessarily true. If there's a conversation you hear, or if someone asks you a question, are you able to give a defense for what you believe? In Acts chapter 8, there's the example of Philip and the Ethiopian. And we see here that Philip is able to come to the Ethiopian and explain Jesus to him from what he is reading. Beginning in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask of you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Many times we use this passage to say that the eunuch was accepting of Jesus, but also in this passage we see that Philip was prepared to preach Jesus, even though it was spur of the moment. He didn't know exactly what the eunuch was reading until he got there. It happened that he was reading from Isaiah 53 and he could make the connection to Jesus. But what about if someone asks us what we believe? What if they ask us why baptism is required for salvation? Or if we can lose our salvation and they don't believe that? What will we tell them? 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should be able to provide a defense for the hope that is within us. While we may not always be able to give a book, chapter, and verse reference for every topic that comes our way, we should be familiar enough with the scripture to stand for what we believe. We should be able to say that the word of God is truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, which is John 14:6. But just saying that we believe isn't enough to convert someone to him. In order to convert someone, we have to give them example, we have to give them reason, because even the demons believe and tremble. We have to provide example, but the stars, nature, and all of creation cry out that God exists. So what is it that people will have trouble believing? It's not that they will have trouble believing that there is a God a good bit of the time, but what we have to do to serve him. Some of this is because of what we've been taught our whole lives, or what someone we have respected has to say. It's hard to change something you've believed from birth. It takes time, it takes encouragement. But if we cannot provide a defense for what we believe, how can we say we believe it? There is no foundation to that belief. Many times we use Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, to show that we should read the scriptures for ourselves. This is the example of the Bereans whenever Paul visits after he visits Thessalonica. Acts 17, beginning in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. We see that the Bereans looked in the scriptures, and they saw that what the apostle was telling them was true. But also, we should do this, but we should also understand what the scriptures say. Many times a speaker will have an opinion about a verse that other people will have a different opinion on, and sadly, a lot of times, we'll just go with the speaker's opinion instead of what the Word of God actually says. I challenge you to study the Word of God on your own, make a foundation for everything you believe in. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything we need to know has been revealed to us by God. Therefore, everything we need to know is in the Bible, not in literature that's written by man. There may be some things that we don't understand right now, but the foundation of what we believe, who we are, where we are going, how and why we are saved, we should understand these things. In Galatians 3, we are told who we are. We are sons of God. We are heirs to the promise. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise." As the children of God and heirs according to the promise, we see that we have two choices as to where we are going. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see heaven described and we see our eternal punishment also mentioned. And I will read all of chapter 21 and part of chapter 22 because of the picture it gives us about how amazing and awesome our reward in heaven will be. It's Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" That's the first time that our reward is mentioned there in verse 7. In verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And there we see our punishment, the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, our second death. Beginning in verse 9, we see heaven described. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, that its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here we see how glorious heaven will be, and how great and awesome it will be to be in the presence of God. But we've also been told how to get to heaven. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then in Acts 16, verses 29 through 34, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This passage about the Philippian jailer is often used by people to say that all we have to do is believe, because that's all they said to do was believe in Jesus Christ. However, in verse 34, it says that having believed in God with all his household after he was baptized. So we see that our belief in Jesus is an active belief. And in James, we see that faith that works is dead. And the scriptures have clearly given us all that we need to know, all that we need to follow. So the scriptures should be our only guide. All that we believe should be taken from them and not from any man. It's up to us to read them, understand them, and apply them to ourselves, always looking for the truth. The challenge that I want to leave you with is simple. Do not take what a preacher says simply because he provides a verse for it, but take that verse for yourself. Read it, study it, and apply yourself constantly. Even though some may truly and honestly believe something, though, it may not always be the case. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 read, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." This is talking about the false prophets that will be among us. And even though a lot of false prophets might be purposely trying to take us away from the Word of God, there's also many times false prophets that are unintentionally bringing us away from the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the scripture reads, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Here it says that some false doctrines will give us a strong delusion that they are true. And even though they might not be true, we might honestly believe it. But if we don't use the scriptures as our guide, we will fall under these false doctrines. You might believe that they're true, but they aren't. And if we believe things that are not true and we follow them, then our punishment has already been mentioned in the eternal, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So my challenge to you is to always be watching and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear.